Reading from Matthew chapter 10, verse 11. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth. It will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth. You will not finish going to the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes.
Okay. Is that better?
Yeah.
Fantastic. All right. So I'm not sure if I really feel qualified to preach this sermon. It's a really difficult passage for anyone to hear, but also for anyone to teach on, knowing just how far we all fall short of what Jesus talks about here. So I think we should pray as we start. Pray that God would help us. Father, I pray that you would help us as we look at this passage, help us to understand what it says to us. Pray that you would move our hard hearts to love lost people as Jesus did, to feel the urgent call to go to them as Jesus sends us. I pray that we would be a church that reaches people with the gospel. And I pray that you'd forgive us when we fail to do that, when we want to do our own thing instead. And I pray that you'd help us this morning. Amen. So, Richard Sharp and Thomas Hale were both residents of Bristol, both Bristolians, like us. They were Christians, and they held very strongly to what they believed. And they both challenged the popular opinions of the people around them of their day. Richard seemed like a fairly timid kind of guy, and he was persuaded to back off a bit because what he was saying was pretty radical, pretty challenging. But eventually he realized that he needed to carry on speaking no matter how much people opposed him, no matter how difficult he was, and he persevered. Both of these Bristolians tried to persuade their friends to put their faith in Jesus and turn away from their old way of life, just as we're called to do, just as Jesus tells us to do in this passage. But because of that, they're both arrested, they're put in prison, and they were burnt at the stake. They were tied back to back, and a fire was started underneath them. That was on the 7th of May, 1557. Is that shocking? Is that how Christians might end up if we are faithful? Jesus says a lot in this passage that we just read about difficulty like that. And it's not comfortable to read. It kind of sounds like he expects persecution and difficulty and opposition, and he expects it to be inevitable, not an extra, not optional. If you expected a sort of happy Christianity with smiles and cake and ease, then maybe you're in the wrong place. Jesus doesn't offer that here. If that's what you signed up for, did you really know what you were doing when you did? So if this life of persecution is what Jesus expects us to have, and even sends us into, as it seems to suggest in verse 16, Jesus says he's sending us into these situations, why would anyone be a Christian? Why would anyone want to follow what Jesus says here? There must be a reason why. So let's get into the text and see what we can find out. So this is part of a longer section of Matthew's Gospel that we're going through at the moment. Johnny took us through the previous 11 verses last week. But we need to look at that text and the rest of the text around this to get a picture of what's going on. So by the end of chapter 9, if you look back a page or so, Jesus had become quite famous for everything he'd been doing so far, calming a storm, healing people, even raising someone from the dead. And people are following him around. You can kind of understand that. You would. But they don't really understand what he's doing, what his purpose is. They follow him in great crowds, loads of people, thousands of people, because he's an amazing guy. He's doing fantastic things. But they haven't got his message. So Jesus says in chapter 9, verses 37 to 38, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He wants the disciples to go out and to continue the work that he started, explaining to the people what his message really is. But although they were initially interested in him and what he had to say and what he was doing, Jesus knows that the people will turn against him. So here's the first point. Jesus sends us on a mission. And he's not talking about distant people in faraway lands even at this point. People who don't know anything about God. In chapter 10, verses 5 to 6, a bit that Johnny took us through last week, he only sends the disciples to the Israelites, people like them, in their own country, with the same background and culture. Just like Richard Sharp and Thomas Hale went to the people of Bristol, their own people, in their own churches. These are people who have some kind of idea of God, who've maybe grown up in a culture where God is known a little bit, but they're still very far away from God. And they need to have the gospel explained to them. Does that ring any bells for our own culture? The people around us who know something about who God is, maybe they've heard about him in school or at Christmas, but don't know any more really. Of course, Jesus isn't saying that we should neglect people from other countries. In fact, at the end of this gospel in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, he says explicitly to go and make disciples of all nations, everyone around the world. But at this time, halfway through the gospel, he just sends his disciples to the people nearby them at first. Now, last week, when Johnny looked at verses 5 to 15, I spoke about what Jesus told his disciples what to do. He showed us what that looks like. Johnny said, we are to faithfully deliver God's message to the people around us. We've received a free gift of forgiveness through Jesus, and we are to share that with other people. Johnny reminded us that this mission is urgent. There's not even time to go home and get a change of clothes. Just go and tell people the message. Don't get distracted by anything. And now we see in our passage today in verse 23 at the end of our section. Time is so short that you won't even finish your job before Jesus, the Son of Man, comes. What could be worth such an attitude of self-denying urgency, giving up your own convenience? What would make us want to give up our own comfort and ease? Well, Johnny said last week, the salvation of immortal souls. As human beings made in the image of God, like us, whom God loves, like us. People who were made to worship God, but who instead have turned away from him. People who are lost and heading for death, and they don't even know it. They could be people you know well in your workplace, in your family. And that's a great place to start. But we need to go beyond them to the people outside, people outside our immediate contact, people we don't even know yet. Nobody must be allowed to avoid the message of the gospel. Nobody must be allowed to avoid the message of the gospel that we have. Mission cannot be a kind of a side note to our lives, an optional extra. It must be a main focus. It must override everything else. It's more urgent than anything else. Otherwise, we just sit by and let people charge headlong into eternity separate from God in hell without a word to stop them. That's a scary thing. One of the most challenging things I've ever heard on this was actually from an atheist, not from a Christian, a famous magician and an illusionist called Penn Jillette. I think he's coming up on the screen behind. He said this: I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. That is, people who proselytize are people who try to convert people. If you believe there's a heaven and a hell, and people are going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it may be socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? Now, it's a hard thing for me to hear, because it sounds like he could be talking to me. But I don't repeat that to make us feel guilty. We shouldn't be motivated by guilt. That's not how Jesus works here. And if we were motivated by guilt, we would hate every minute of speaking to non-Christians. Maybe that's why many of us tend to shy away from evangelism, because our thinking about it is based more on guilt than on the wonder of the message that we have. I repeat what this guy Penn Jillette said to remind us that even he can see that the message we have is a wonderful thing. And if we're not sharing it, maybe we've missed out on something. Maybe we don't quite understand. We need to share it. And there are a surprising number of people like him who understand that Christians will want to talk to them about Jesus. That's what we should be wanting to do. And if we grasp that, not just what Penn Jillette said, but what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, then we really will want to go out into the world and tell people this gospel. But secondly, there's a catch. The mission Jesus sends us on is dangerous. He says himself in verse 16, if you look back down at it in your Bibles, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Now, we live in a place called the Emerson's Green out in the edge of the city, but we're not quite farmers. None of us own sheep, I think. But even we can see that it's crazy to send sheep into a pack of wolves. But that's what Jesus says he's doing. For the sheep, wolves are outside, Jesus is sending us out to them. Jesus himself is sending Christians into danger. He's not jumping in to snatch them out of the jaws of these wolves, like we might expect, or we might ask for. He sends us towards them. Is that fair? Is that right? Don't we normally ask him to do the opposite? Don't we normally ask him to get us out of difficulty rather than send us into it? Why would anyone ever want to go into a dangerous situation? Why does Frodo Baggins go into Mount Doom? Why does Harry Potter go into the Chamber of Secrets? Or why does a parent run onto the road when a toddler has wandered onto it? It's because they know that people are in danger. And there's an urgency, there's a big need for them to step in and save people. It's because they care about the people that are in danger, the people that they're going to save. Now, we're not being sent to save people ourselves. We can't do that. Only Jesus can save people. But people need to hear the message from someone. They can hear it from us. Flick over to Romans chapter 10, if you like. You don't have to. I think it's coming off the back. Yeah, it's coming up on the screen behind. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 15. They say, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, the good news we bring is what the world so desperately needs. Although they may not realize it, and they may oppose it. The wolves that Jesus speaks about back in Matthew 10 are not obstacles to our mission, but they are the people who we are being sent to. Therefore, he says at the end of verse 16, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. In dealing with the people of the world, we need to be wise and innocent. We need to make sure that what we say is not just brash and stupid, as though we're trying to give someone the message of the gospel to make ourselves feel better, like we've done our job and we can leave them, but we don't really consider how they're understanding it. Don't be that guy on the street corner who shouts and people walk on by and don't want to talk to him because of his character or his style, not because of his message. We need to think about how the gospel speaks to particular people. If you know someone who's dealing with a traumatic illness in their family, what does the gospel say to that? Why does Jesus matter to that person? Or if another friend is living their life happily, like successfully, prosperously, comfortably ignoring God, what does the gospel say to them? The gospel says a lot of stuff to them. The message of salvation being only through Jesus' death and resurrection and our faith in him is the same for both of those kinds of people. But the way you present it might be different. That's about being wise. And all of that, be as innocent as doves. Never let there be any opportunity for it to be said that you are giving the gospel a bad name by how you live, by your conduct. You need to commend the gospel by how we live and how we speak. But even if you manage to do that all well, even if you're really wise and really careful, verses 17 to 18 say that you'll be in trouble anyway. Look down again at your Bibles. It says, be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles, that is, non-Jews. Jesus promises us a tough time, even if we're faithful. So the third point is this. Jesus says, you will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. He doesn't say that you might be persecuted if you're having a bad day. But he seems to assume that it will inevitably come. You will be taken before authorities and rulers and beaten for the sake of the gospel. It says you will be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues. That is, both civil and religious authorities will be against you. Let's not forget that in most of the world, that's normal to Christians. They expect that. That happens. We in the UK are a minority in being relatively free from that. But even today, our brothers and sisters in Syria and Egypt and China and Burma are being hounded and attacked by government and religious groups because of their belief in Jesus. And maybe we're not too far off that. Well, what do you think would happen now if, say, you were to go into work tomorrow and you were to tell your colleague in a conversation over lunch that actually they're rebelling against God and that they need to come to Jesus and be forgiven, they need to put their faith in Jesus, otherwise they're in trouble? What do you think would happen if your boss heard you say that? It's probably not too difficult to imagine being disciplined, maybe even fired. The world hates our message because it hates Jesus. But they need to hear it, no matter how much they hate it. Your colleagues need to hear that Jesus is better than the things they fill their lives with, better than their career, or their hobby car in the garage they like to go home and work on. There's so much more to life, and they need to hear it from us. And in verse 21 and 22, if you look down again, it goes beyond people out there. It comes right home. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. Many of you struggle in families where not everyone knows and loves Jesus. But please don't despair of that. We want to be a church family here where we can love and support each other. And Jesus doesn't send us out alone to face difficulties or by ourselves. He gives us each other to support each other, to help each other. And if that's a struggle for you, and maybe you've never spoken about it really to anyone in this church, please do. We need to be able to love and support each other in that way. And that's a really practical and very important way we can help each other. So if there's time afterwards, if you're sticking around, please chat with someone about those things if that's a struggle. But how are we doing so far? Do we like the sound of what we've heard? We come to church and we want to hear nice things about how Jesus loves us and everything's going to be fine and it's great and, you know, it's fantastic. But we don't want to hear about difficulty and pain and struggle when we come to church. We don't like that kind of Christianity. We want to avoid that kind of Christianity. And I wonder if we in the village church are especially bad at it. We like it easy. Do we like coffee and cake and village fairs because they're easy and they make us feel like we're doing something good for the church and we can go home and feel we've done our service and we can feel good about ourselves? Is that how we feel? Don't mishear me. I'm not saying that those are bad things. People have come along to church because of those. People have been brought in because of those things. Much good can come from them. But please think about your motives for doing them. Are they about making yourself feel better? Or are they really about helping other people to hear the message? Plenty of us do get involved in those kind of things. But when there is a need for anything more risky or uncomfortable, there's no one to be found. In life in general, we try to avoid risk as much as possible. But perhaps that creeps into our Christianity as well. Everything we do tries to minimize danger. And we hear about Christians in other countries facing persecution for being faithful to Jesus. But we think we can be the exception. We think we can keep our heads down and avoid the trials. And somehow we still think we're being faithful to Jesus. Right now, some of you might be uncomfortable, and I would be too. Maybe you're thinking of objections. And if you really don't like it, come and chat to me afterwards. Because it's really important to talk about this. Now, I'm not saying you should go out and do difficult or uncomfortable things to feel better about yourselves or to be a better Christian. That's not how it works. If you want to go and start delivering flyers on Emerson's Green, knocking on doors, doing something that you maybe wouldn't otherwise have done because you feel guilty or because you want to be a better Christian or build up a good image for yourself, then you don't get it. That's not how it works. We don't go and sacrifice ourselves to attain some kind of higher level of morality or goodness or achievement. No, that would be just like trying to earn our own goodness before God, which is wrong. The gospel says that anything good in us doesn't come from us, it comes from Jesus. We can't earn anything, we can't do anything to make God love us more than he already does. If we try to tell people the message of the gospel for any other reason than our love for Jesus and realizing other people's need for him, then we're probably doing something wrong. So before we spread the gospel, we need to love Jesus with all our hearts, and he will direct our hearts in compassion to those outside who need to hear him, who need to come to the light and know the love of God. But finally, Jesus gives us comfort. I don't know if you noticed while we were reading through that earlier that Jesus has a surprisingly optimistic view of all of this persecution, all of this struggle. He doesn't say you'll be arrested for no purpose and you'll be killed and that's the end of it and there's no point and what a waste. He says you'll be witnesses to those who are interrogating you. What better time to preach the gospel than when someone's asking you about it? Why was Mrs. Jones upset by what you said in the staff room? Well, let me tell you exactly what I said. Thanks for asking. Those could be fantastic times to tell people about the gospel, even in the face of opposition. God is in control, and he can use all those circumstances to advance his kingdom. And there's another way of being as shrewd as snakes. If you can be wise, if you can say things carefully so that you keep your job, so you can stay around as a witness to all your colleagues who need to hear about Jesus, great. Be shrewd. Use those, if you can, use those opportunities. And look down at the comfort that Jesus gives us in verses 19 and 20. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now, how about that for a big load off our shoulders? Jesus hasn't abandoned us to face the angry mob on our own, but he gives us the Holy Spirit to speak for us, to live in us, and be with us. Don't worry about them. He will be with you. He will speak through you. When you go out to speak to people with the power of the Spirit and full of the wonder of the message that you have, nothing can stop us from telling it to even the most hardened of opponents. And that's a great comfort. But don't take that as an excuse not to be prepared and go in blindly. No, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. Say something really important on that. They say, 15, in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So we need to be prepared. We need to understand what the message of the gospel is. And then we can go out and speak it. And God will be with us. As we close, I wanted to read from a book that has really affected me strongly and has influenced many other Christians. It's the story of five men who, with their families, went out as missionaries to a tribe called the Alca in the Ecuador rainforest. Now, this tribe were very resistant to any outsiders, and it seemed like a suicide mission to go in to try and live with them and tell them the gospel. But these men in here felt the urgent call of God on their lives to go to these people to reach that tribe. And this is what is written by one of the surviving wives after they'd settled on a date and a plan for reaching that tribe. So I'll just read for a couple of pages of this. It was a time for soul searching, a time for counting the possible cost. Was it the thrill of adventure that drew our husbands on? No. Their letters and journals make it abundantly clear that these men did not go out as some men go to shoot a lion or climb a mountain. Their compulsion was from a different source. Each had made a personal transaction with God, recognizing that he belonged to God first of all by creation, and secondly, by redemption through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. This double claim on his life settled once and for all the question of allegiance. It was not a matter of striving to follow the example of a great teacher. To conform to the perfect life of Jesus was impossible for a human being. To these men, Jesus Christ was God, and he had actually taken in upon himself human form in order that he might die, and by his death, provide not only escape from the punishment which their sin merited, but also a new kind of life, eternal in both length and quality. This meant simply that Christ was to be obeyed. And more than that, that he would provide the power to obey. The point of decision had been reached. God's command, go and preach the gospel to every creature, is the categorical imperative. The question of personal safety was wholly irrelevant. On Sunday afternoon, December the 18th, just before Christmas, Nate Saint sat down at his typewriter to tell the world why they were going, just in case. In speaking these words, he spoke for all. As we weigh the future and seek the will of God, does it seem right that we should hazard our lives for just a few savages? As we ask ourselves this question, we realize that it is not the call or the needy thousands. Rather, it is the simple intimation of the prophetic word that there shall be some from every tribe in his presence on that last day. And in our hearts, we feel that it is pleasing him that we should interest ourselves in making an opening in the Alca prison for Christ. As we have a high old time this Christmas, may we who know Christ hear the cry of the damned as they hurtle headlong into the Christless night without ever a chance. May we be moved with compassion as our Lord was. May we shed tears of repentance for those we have failed to bring out of darkness. Beyond the smiling scenes of Bethlehem, may we see the crushing agony of Golgotha. May God give us a new vision of his will concerning the loss and our responsibility. Would that we could comprehend the lot of these Stone Age people who live in mortal fear of ambush on the jungle trail. Those to whom the bark of a gun means sudden, mysterious death. Those who think all men in the world are killers like themselves. If God would grant us the vision, the word sacrifice would disappear from our lips and thoughts. We would hate the things that seem now so dear to us. Our lives would suddenly be too short. We would despise time-robbing distractions and charge the enemy with all our energies in the name of Christ. May God help us to judge ourselves by the eternities that separate the Alcas from a comprehension of Christmas and him who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, those five men went just a couple of weeks after that was written, and they were killed by the people that they went to serve. But their families persisted, and now there is a church in that tribe. Even the men who killed those five missionaries are now our brothers in Christ. That's what all of this is for. So how do we live like that? How do we have that kind of attitude that wants to give up everything for the sake of Christ? We need to see Jesus as being better than anything else. The life lived for Jesus as being more worthy, more worth our time than anything else. Jesus is better than your career. Jesus is better than your family. Jesus is better than your health. Jesus is better than your success or your comfort. You can lose all of those things while holding on to Jesus, and you will gain everything. But if you hold on to those things and ignore Jesus, you will lose all of them. Jim Elliot, one of the five men in that book, is famous for saying a very well-known quote that he took from Jesus' lips himself. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jesus is worthy of our time and our service and our love because he, being God himself, gave up everything and came to live as a human, to die in our place so that we could have eternal life. Nothing else is more worth our time than that. And he calls us to follow. As we close now, we're going to sing a song that those missionaries sang together just before they headed out to their deaths. And please really think about these words that we're singing. So this is We Trust in You, Our Shield and Our Defender. Please think about what we're singing and really take it in.